I am Pastor Andrew. Good morning. And I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Our lead pastor, Tim, is on his summer break vacation. It's really vacation and ministry time. This morning, he and his wife, Donna, are in Ogden, Utah, and they are ministering at a church there this weekend. They did a men's conference and a women's conference, and right now Pastor Tim is speaking at their services this morning. So just be in prayer for them and be thinking about them as they both rest and also do ministry during the season. 3 weeks ago, if you've been around, you know that Pastor Tim began our new series called Victory Over, which we're going to continue today. And we are transitioning during this season into the V in love, which is our theme for this year, L-O-V-E, and the V stands for victory. So we're talking about the fact that God wants us as believers in Jesus Christ to live lives of victory, victorious living, victorious over sin, victorious over those things in our life that would pull us down, victory in finances, victory over the enemy, victory in so many different areas. And so we're just focusing on this idea that you were designed as a person by Jesus Christ himself to be victorious and not to live in chains, not to live in condemnation, not to live always oppressed, but to live with joy in your heart, with victory over those things that the enemy would have planned for you. And so as you came in this morning, hopefully you got one of these programs or bulletins. There is an outline inside of it, and we're going to be, if you'd like to follow along and fill in the notes, you can do that. We're going to be looking at a number of different verses, and I'm going to start with a verse out of Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, you can open there to Romans chapter 12. If your Bible is your smartphone this morning, I would encourage you to flip over to Romans 12. We use YouVersion, which is an app that you can download on all of your devices. And if you'd like to follow the outline there in YouVersion, it's under the live section. So today we're going to talk about victory over the world. And when I say victory over the world, I don't mean that we're going to be victorious in a political sense or in a power sense, but rather we're talking about victory over the spirit of the world. And the reality is that we live in a culture, we live in this age, in this time, a culture that is surrounding us all the time. It's speaking to us, and it's attempting to get us to act the way that it wants. It's attempting to shape us and conform us, and many times it happens without us even realizing it. And so I want to begin with Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to get us rolling in this concept of the world and what we're talking about. And I'm going to have you read it with me. I'm going to read it first, and then I'm going to have you read it with me. It says this in verse 2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Now, if you would, let's just read that together because I think it is really important for today. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Listen, if you know Christ this morning, he has made you into a new person. It's actually a process that is happening continually as you continually yield yourself and submit yourself to the will of our living God and allow his Holy Spirit to begin to work inside you and to change the way you think and the way that you act and the way that you worship. And everything about you is being transformed day by day as we submit to what he wants to do. Now it says, there is, on the other hand, a pattern, a behavior, a custom that the world has. And Paul is writing here to the Roman church, and he says, listen, don't conform yourself to that pattern that the world is offering to you. Don't allow yourself to be pressed into the mold that the world is continually offering and shaping and crushing you into. It's doing everything that it can to externally pressurize you to become the way that it wants. It wants to conform you. But the reality is that what Jesus wants to happen in you and I is he wants us to be not conformed, but be transformed. He wants us to be transformed, changed from the inside out. The world works from the outside in. It's always trying to change our lifestyle and our behaviors. It's always trying to get us to do things. It's always trying to get us to look a certain way or act a certain way by exerting pressure on the outside, kind of that peer pressure that's always happening on the outside. But the life of Christ is a transformation that happens from the inside out. It doesn't happen from the outside in. You know, when you come to church, when you come here to Koinonia, we are not asking you to behave a certain way. We're not telling you you have to wear these clothes. We're not telling you you have to do these types of things. What we are asking is that the Holy Spirit would work inside of you and that you would yield yourself to His voice, because as you listen to Him and as He speaks to you about your behavior, about your actions, about the way you treat other people, about the way that you speak, about the things that you do, when He talks to you about it and you begin to listen to Him, that is true transformation. And we want to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. Don't you want to be set free from some of the things that are always grabbing onto you, that this world is always offering to you, even some of the things that you're hung up in and you just can't seem to get out of? God wants to give you victory. He wants to give you transformation through the process of submitting to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, that peer pressure is always working on us. I was reminded this morning of the study that you probably have heard of back in the 60s when they brought these about 30 students into a classroom. And the one of the young men that were part of this class, part of this study, he was the only one that actually was being studied. Everybody else was part of the study itself. And so the way it went is that they asked a question, and it was a question with a very obvious answer. But they had everybody in the room, all 29 of the students, raise their hands indicating the obviously wrong answer. And anybody who knew anything knew this was the wrong answer. And here's the one student that was there in the classroom who knew everybody's raising their hand for the wrong answer. That can't be right. And 9 times out of 10, what did the kid do when everybody raised their hand, even though it was the wrong answer? I must have heard wrong. I don't know, maybe I'd misunderstood, I don't know, but I certainly don't want to look different. I don't want to look strange and odd. Everybody else must be right. I'm going to raise my hand. It is so easy for us to be pressured to conform. And there is a culture within our world that is seeking to leave its fingerprint on us. And it's working constantly and continually to make its mark on us and to pressure us into its design rather than design that God has for us. So I just want to play a little game, a little test for you to see whether or not you have been imprinted at all by our culture. So we're going to play the finish the phrase game. Okay, I'm going to say the first part of a phrase and you're going to complete it. We'll see how you do. Nike says just
do it.
Disneyland is the happiest. McDonald's says da 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 da. Taco Bell says, think outside. I think it's the bun, guys. I think it's the bun. Milk, it does. And this is for some of you people that have a few more years on you than some of the younger ones. Wheaties, the breakfast of?
Champions.
Maxwell House, good to the last.
Strong.
Oh, yeah, and Duracell. You can't top? You can't top the copper top, man. That's an old one right there. That's an old one right there. Well, you guys have been imprinted. You've been imprinted by a culture that's always speaking to us and always trying to get us to hear its message and leave its mark on us. And whether we like it or not, there is an imprint that the culture is seeking to put on us. And it's not just businesses that are writing, you know, lines and phrases and slogans to get us to buy their things. The kind of culture that I'm talking about, the world, the spirit of the world that I'm speaking about, goes beyond just those business phrases. It is actually something that is being fed to us not by just the physical corporations of the business. There's actually an enemy of our souls that Jesus talks to us about. His name is Satan. He's a real being that has power and authority on the earth today. And he is constantly working with his power, with his authority, to attempt to send you and I a message and to imprint himself on us. He's attempting to imprint himself on our children and their views and their belief systems, and everything that there is around us is always attempting to get us to conform. So I want to play another game, and this one's personal. This one doesn't require a response from you. We'll just call this one You Might Be, but just to illustrate a little bit about the spirit of the world and what I'm talking about. If your finances are out of control constantly, you're in deep debt, and you still feel like you need more stuff to be happy, then you might be dealing with the spirit of this world. If your home life is full of bitterness and strife and anger, and you can't seem to find peace in your household, you might be dealing with the spirit of this world. If you find yourself constantly trying to look like you have it all together, hiding your weaknesses and looking like someone that you're not, trying to get the image to look the way that it should, you might be dealing with the spirit of this world. If you are driven by internal desires that in the middle of the night you wake up and it's a desire that you know is not good for you, but you cannot have, you can't seem to get control over it, and it just drives you to do things that you don't want to do, you might be dealing with the spirit of this world. And if when people look at your life from the outside in and they're observing who you are and your behavior and the way that they live, that the way that you live, and they can't tell the difference between you and everybody else, then you might be dealing with the spirit of this world. Romans 12:2 that we just read together in the Message translation, like how it says it, reads slightly different. It says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking." There is a culture around us that if we're not careful, we will conform to it without even realizing. Now we learn what it is when we're talking about the spirit of this world when we look at 1 John. And John, the disciple of Jesus, the apostle, he writes and he says, listen, there's three things that make up the spirit of this world. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things that would grab us because when we look at them with our eyes, man, we just want them. We want it. There's something about it. It could be getting things. It could be sex. It could be whatever it is. It's attracted to us through our eye gate. There's the lust of the eyes. There's the lust of the flesh. That's this thing within our body, this body that we're in, that's constantly calling to us and saying, eat this, do that, go there. And we are unsettled, and it's drawing on us continuously to yield to its desire. Right? They say that the body makes a wonderful slave, but a terrible master. And very often what is happening is that we have yielded to our bodies, and what we have actually yielded to is the spirit of this world that's telling us, if you do what feels good, then you will satisfy those desires and you will be happy. But it's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things that we say, I've done. I've gained it. I've worked hard. I've earned it. And now look at me and look what I have. Those are the three main factors of the spirit of this world, and it's the world is constantly speaking to us, you need more, you need more, treat yourself right, do what feels right, go where you want to go, don't listen to the rest of the crowd, but be your own person. I think it's so interesting that the world, that same world that's telling you not to conform, to be your own person, the moment that you begin to follow the life of Christ and be committed to Him in such a way that you begin to act differently, those same people who said, be your own person, they say, what are you doing? Would you stop acting like that? Would you stop being all holier than thou and all this other stuff? Those same people who were supposedly nonconformists, you discover, and they're just conformists, conforming to the spirit of this world. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're called to not conform. Paul says in Romans, don't buy it. Don't conform to it. Be transformed, and be transformed constantly into the likeness of Christ. So I'm going to talk for a few minutes about different ways that we are called to conform to this world and how we as believers are called to live differently. We're actually directed by Christ. We need to be different in these areas. And I'm going to talk about a lot of different areas. And my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart about those areas that maybe you have, without even realizing it, in some cases, you've given in or you've compromised or you're believing a set of things that the world has to offer that you need to let go of, and you need to grab a hold of what God has for you. And so there are going to be many things that we'll talk about, but I just want you to listen to what the voice of the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, because I don't need you to listen to hear 15 things. I need you to hear the one thing that God has for you today. So let's just look in your notes if you want to follow along and fill in the blanks. I'll give you a couple of those and talk about four ways that you and I should not conform to the behaviors and the patterns of this world. Four ways that we're supposed to think, act, relate, and worship differently. Number one, I should think differently. If you follow Christ today, you need to think differently. Your thoughts need to be different than the thoughts that are offered to us through our media channels and through sometimes our friends and just the world in general. Our thoughts need to be the different kinds of thoughts. That same verse that we began with says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In just a few minutes, we'll talk about that process of renewing. But the first thing I want you to hear is that your thoughts, your mind, determine your actions. They determine your behavior. They determine your destiny. The course of your life begins with the way that you think. And it is so easy for us to think in a way that takes us in a wrong direction. I mean, don't you know it? It doesn't take very much for me to get headed down a path that is destructive. Something bad happens to me, a circumstance, a situation, something I didn't like. Things just go wrong, and all of a sudden I find myself depressed, dejected, irritated, angry, and suddenly my whole thinking, I started the day out thinking, yeah, Lord, this is going to be a great day. You're going to be in control. And suddenly I think, this is the worst day, and God, where are you? And I find my mind has directed me in a way that is not good. Our thoughts have to be different types of thoughts. Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks, so is he. As a man thinks, so is he. Your thoughts, the way that you think about things, the way that you view life, affect everything about you. Parents who are wise will understand the importance of capturing a child's heart, a child's thoughts, the base of the root of where their thoughts come from. Because when your kids are little, it's very easy to control and get them to conform to the behaviors that you want them to conform to because they're little creatures that are easy to put pressure on, right? And through a little external pressure, you can get them to do what you want them to do, right? And I'm all for that. I think that's great. And I think sometimes we need to be a little bit more strong with our kids to be a little bit more conforming. But the reality is, one day your child gets big enough to be able to say to you, nope, I ain't gonna do that anymore. And you can't force them through physical fear or any other reason to get them to do what you want to do. And so you have to capture their heart. You have to capture their heart. You have to get them to understand why they need to do certain things and why they need to stay away from other things. You have to get them to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a hard worker, what it means to be an honest person of integrity. All those types of things you want them to know in their heart, because then if they are convinced in their mind, then their behaviors will follow, because one day they're going to leave your house and they're going to do what they want to do, and they will follow their thoughts. They will follow their thinking, the way that they have learned to think about things. The way that Jesus thought about things was very different from the way that the world thinks about things. The way that I naturally think about things, I discover so often, are so far from the way that Jesus thought. When he talked about power, he said, you know, it's not about power, it's about servanthood. He said, it's about giving, it's not about taking. It's about grace, it's not about judgment. It's not about shouting and yelling and demanding your rights. It's about forgiveness and grace and humility. It's about kindness and not anger. It's about love and not hate. In Jesus's way of thinking, if you want to go up and you want to have more power, you have to go down. You have to have less power. You have to yield yourself more. If you want to live, you have to die. If you want to hold on to something, you have to let go. And that's just opposite of the way that the world thinks about things. The world says, no, if you want something, you got to go for it. You got to grab it. You got to do what you need to do to make sure that you get it. You know, if you want to make sure that you're as a person are successful, you got to make sure that you feed yourself right and you got to treat yourself right and don't let anybody get in your way. And that is exactly the opposite of the way that we are to think as believers in Christ. Father had two sons, Optimist and Pessimist. And it never failed whenever it came around to Christmas time, no matter what gifts they received. The pessimist and the optimist always had the same type of response. This one year, the father said, "I'm going to really get the optimist this year. I'm going to give him a gift that he will not be able to figure out, a positive thing to say about this." And it was a cruel trick, and yet he was convinced because this child was so optimistic he could do it. To the pessimist this year, he gave a bike, and he gave him a set of roller skates, and he gave him a BB gun. And sure enough, Christmas morning, the pessimist child opens up the gifts and he says, "Oh, thanks, Dad. Now I can break my arm, I can break my leg, and I can shoot my eye out." To the optimist son, he gave a single gift, and it was a large box, and the optimist, with great excitement, opens the box and it's full of horse manure. And the father said, "For sure, I've got my son this time. He won't be able to say anything positive about it." And lo and behold, the optimist says, "Dad, you got me a pony?" Our thoughts are incredibly important in the way that we are going to live our life. The second thing we need to do is we need to act differently. We need to act differently. That same chapter we've read out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I just want to back up one verse and read verse 1. And says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," and here Paul again is talking to the Roman church. He's talking to us today who are sitting in the church this morning. And he says this, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." You know, if you want to worship God, it's not just about coming here on Sunday morning and singing some songs together. That has to do with worship. That is a type of worship. But it says truly, the real way to worship is to worship God with our bodies. Is that which we have, this flesh thing that we carry around and through which we do all of our lives, this is to be given as a living sacrifice to him. See, we don't just kill ourselves and think that that's a sacrifice to the Lord. No, the real challenge is for us day by day by day to say, "God, I am yours. Everything that I am is yours. And I don't get to choose anymore as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. We don't get to choose anymore what we do with this. It's not up to you anymore. It's up to God." And so where before you followed Christ, you could do whatever you wanted to do with your body. You could go anywhere you wanted to go with your body. You could have any kind of activity you wanted to have with your body. Now it's a whole different story. Now we are to give God honor with the way that we do life with this. And everywhere we go with this and everything that we do with this, we either give glory to God and honor to him, or we bring him just the opposite. If we want to know really what the Christian, the boundary lines are, I think it's amazing in Scripture. We all come to God many times, and we want to know what the checkbox is of how we can make him happy. You know, "God, I want to know what the boundary lines that I can stay in." And it's so incredible. When you really study Scripture, you'll find time and time again that there is an incredible amount of freedom in Christ. There is so much freedom in Christ. That's a whole deal that Paul wanted us to understand, is that Christ set us free. But when you're enslaved to sin, then you're no longer free. And the world says, the spirit of this world says, "Hey, do whatever you want to do." But the reality is oftentimes you just become a slave to that thing that you thought would bring you great joy. It ends up bringing you great destruction and turns to sand in our mouth. We thought it would be great, and instead it turns out just so miserable and so ugly. And so the way that we find freedom is by actually yielding our bodies to Christ. And the boundary lines that we are given in Scripture really have to do with our body. And let me just show you in 1 Corinthians, this is a passage that's so key, and you'll see this in a couple different places in Scripture, that when we really find out where the hard and fast boundary lines are, they have to do with our sexuality. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19, it says, "Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body." If there's anything that the world attempts to get us to conform to, it's this area of our sexuality. And it's attempting to speak to us all the time about how we need to give in to our lower sexual desires. Listen, I'm all for sex. I think sex is fantastic, and I think it's wonderful, and I'd like to have more of it. But you got to do it in the right way. You got to do it in the right way, and if you don't do it in the right way, it becomes destructive, and it will destroy your family, it will destroy your life. And many of us, even in this room today, have experienced the destructive power of a sexuality that is outside of the realms of the boundaries of what God has spoken to us. And when we decide to, instead of glorify God with our body, we decide to glorify and fulfill our own desires, we're beginning to destroy ourselves and to bring fire into our own lives, and the fire of destruction that begins to tear us up. Verse 19, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself anymore, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." How's your behavior this morning? How are you treating your body? If we were to look at your life on the outside, and we were to know all of the things that you do and the places that you go and the things that you look at and the things that you're involved with, is your life honoring to God, or is it doing the opposite? As one that's seeking to follow Christ, our lives are His and our bodies are His, and we need to be careful to listen constantly to His voice speaking to us and ask ourselves, are we living for Him or are we living for ourselves? Number three, I should relate differently. I should relate differently. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." How do you treat people? How do you treat your family? How do you treat your kids, your wife, your husband? How do you treat your coworkers? You know, sometimes we can be pretty good with the people that are right around us, but oftentimes, the ones that are closest to us, we treat in the worst way. We're mean, and we're just impatient, and we're not kind, and we say things that we shouldn't say. But maybe we're okay at doing them with the ones that are close to us, because we know if we treat them right, it's kind of a good thing for us. But how do you treat the people that don't have any power in your life? You know, you'll never see them again, and they really don't have any sort of authority in your life. The people that, you know, are checking you out and it's easy to get impatient with or begin to berate or yell at because they're not doing the thing that you want them to do. The person that on the road does exactly the opposite of what they should do, and you feel desiring to wave at them, but with not all five of your fingers. It's so easy to treat people in a way that is not right. We are called as followers of Christ to be kind and compassionate to one another, to forgive each other just as you were forgiven. That's everybody. That's everybody. That's not just the people that you like. That's not just your family. That means you got to be careful with the way that you talk to people. You got to be careful with the things that you say. That means on social media, you got to be careful with the things that you say. You got to be careful about getting into arguments that are fruitless and to try to make statements that are kind of silly. You got to be kind and be compassionate and be forgiving. I think it's so interesting that Jesus himself, he takes this and he ratchets it up to a whole nother level. It's one thing to be kind and compassionate to the people that you like, the people that are around you, or the people maybe that just don't make any difference, like you just want to be good to them just because you won't see them again, but it's just wonderful. But what about the people that don't like you? What about the people that have treated you wrong? Jesus says, he calls them your enemies. And he says the way that you're supposed to treat your enemies is actually almost better than what we just talked about in Ephesians. They're actually supposed to love them, and we're supposed to pray for them. Those are the people that hate you, supposedly. This is the way that we are supposed to treat people. Now, the world doesn't like to treat people this way. The world is into biting remarks, cutting people down, putting them into their place, sarcastic sort of jabs that would just sort of tell people where they are. No. The way that we are to live is we're to lift people up. We're to say kind things to them and to actually build them up and see God's value inside of them, even when we are in complete disagreement with the way they're living their lives. And there's another section in Scripture when Paul says, what do you expect from people that don't follow Christ? Why would you expect them to have it all together? Why are you acting like you're all mad with them because they're not living the way that they should live? They don't believe in Christ. Give them a break. Stop yelling at them. As believers, our testimony is weakened when we get into these silly discussions and these arguments that what we need to be doing is being kind, being compassionate, being bridge builders who are full of grace, who are bringing people together. Fourthly, I need to worship differently. You and I are called to worship differently. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in the first chapter, God is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's talking to them about the way that they worship, about the way they do church. And he lists off a whole host of things that he has even asked them to do, right? He's asked them to do worship, to come to the temple, to come to church. He's asked them to celebrate him and to fast and to pray and to do these things. Let me just read it for you. He says, stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are sinful and false. Wait a second, God. You asked us to fast. You asked us to celebrate you. You asked us to do these things. He says, no, I want no more of your pious meetings. When you get together in church and you smile and you act like everything's cool and you give each other a high five and you say, God bless you, brother. He says, I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. I mean, I don't know how strong you can get, but this is something that God is really ticked off about. When you look at Jesus and we know that Jesus is the perfect reflection of the Father. Time and time again, the only people that Jesus got ticked off at were the people who were religious, who were doing religious things, thinking that it was the answer, who were acting like they had it all together, and who were telling everyone else how screwed up their lives were. That's the only people he really got ticked at. Spirituality, it's easy to do it. It's easy to do the form of it. And spirituality in our culture is really popular, right? Everybody's into spirituality. Everybody's into doing your own thing in terms of religion. But God says, no, it's not about a form of spirituality. It's not about doing church or doing the things that you think are nice. It's really about, it's about your heart. Verse 16 in that same chapter, he gives us the antidote and the answer. The problem is not with fasting. The problem is not with praying. The problem is not with going to church. It's with doing it in a way that is just for show, and our heart is far from where it should be. Verse 16, wash yourselves, God says, and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. See, we can come to church, and we can look good. We can wash our face, put on our nice clothes, and nobody knows what we did the rest of the week. We can act like God's okay with us, and God's saying, you need to deal with some of the stuff that's in your life. It's just not good. Verse 17, learn to do good. Learn to do good. You know what that means? It means that sometimes we have to learn what is good. That by our very nature and what the world feeds us, oftentimes is just the opposite of what is good. It teaches us selfishness and self-centeredness. It teaches us impatience, lack of trust, teaches us fear, teaches us carelessness. We have to learn to do good and begin to operate in a different way. Seek justice, it says. Bring back into order the way that things should be in the world. Make sure that people are treated in the correct way. Help the oppressed, those that are trapped, those that are trapped in sin and bondage, those that are trapped in addictions, those that don't have the answer, those who are poor and need a hand, you've got to help them. That's why we do it as a church. We do our mercy ministries. We do ministries to feed people. We do ministries to help people come out of addictions and out of recovery, because all of us need some help to come out of those areas. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Those are the things we need to be about. Those are the things that we need to be invested in. We need to stop spending our time in false forms of Christianity and announcing to the world all the ways that they're doing it wrong. Let's start doing the things that would demonstrate to the world how much we love the world, how much God loves the world, how wonderful His news is for those that are broken and those that are lost and those that don't know, because they're in chains and they don't even know it. We need to worship in the right way, that our whole heart would be given to God. All right, three ways to be a nonconformist, three ways that we can actually begin to do this process, because it's not enough just to know that we should be thinking differently, we should be acting differently, behaving differently with our body, or we should be relating differently and worshiping differently, but we need to know how do we do this. And so what I've taken is in Colossians chapter 3, which is a wonderful chapter that I would encourage you to spend some time on maybe this week as your homework and reflection, is to spend some time in Colossians chapter 3, because I believe it gives us a couple of keys for how we actually can live differently, how we can be true nonconformists in this world that is seeking to get us to conform, how we can be transformed into the image of Christ. And the very first thing that we need to do is that we have to think higher. We have to think higher thoughts. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." You have to put your thoughts in a different place, in a higher place instead of a lower place. We read in Romans 12, how do we do it? We renew our minds. As we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the washing of our minds. We learn in Ephesians, Paul says, listen, there is a washing that happens when we begin to expose our minds to the Word of God. We begin to actually get our thought processes changed by getting them into the Word. See, the world is constantly offering us an alternate view of reality, right? The world is constantly offering us a perception and a view and the way that things are, and it's total and it's complete. And if you watch TV and if you read the media and you listen to people, it's just, you just buy into it without even thinking. And then you begin to read Jesus' words, And you're exposed to the reality. You're going, wait a second, that's not the way that I'm thinking about things. Wait a second, I'm not trusting people. Wait a second, I'm not forgiving people. Wait a second, I thought that the way to happiness was by getting more stuff, and the way that Jesus thinks is clearly the opposite. But we don't know that until we get into His Word enough to where it begins to correct us and change us. And so the only way that we're transformed is that we have to be exposed adequately to His Word. But it's not just even just seeing it. We have to actually get it inside of us. It's kind of like food that, you know, you can have a wonderful meal and it could be laid out and it can be beautiful, beautifully presented, have beautiful flavors. The cook could have spent wonderful amounts of time on it. It could be the best meal ever. But until you actually eat it, it does you no physical good. You can look at it and think, well, isn't that great? You can feel nice about it. Well, wow, what a wonderful meal. But until you actually pick up the knife and the fork and you begin to consume it, then suddenly it gets into your body and it begins to break down and your cells are able to take the nutrients from it and it becomes something that's beneficial to you and it actually changes you. You actually, it becomes a part of who you are as you ingest it. And it becomes, in you know, actually part of the fiber of your being. It's the same thing with the Word of God. It will do you no good sitting there. It will do you no good coming on Sunday and feeling good about the worship service or feeling good about the words that were given. It only is good if we get it into us. We begin to digest it. We begin to internalize it. That's why David says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, so I will not sin against you." See, but if it's not in your heart, then you are easily misled. then you easily find yourself tempted and you stumble, and maybe you don't even realize that what you've done is wrong because you don't know enough about what God wants for your life. And so we begin to get in here and we discover, wow, there is an amazing amount of life that's in here. And the very way that I am to think is to think differently. I'm supposed to be thinking thoughts of faith. Belief about what God wants in my life, belief about what He wants for my family, instead of thinking about all the terrible things that are going on in the world and how I don't know how things are going to work out and how I'm afraid of the future and how I'm worried about things going wrong. And what we have to do is begin to think higher. We put our mind, we put our hearts where Christ is at and on those higher areas. And we begin to, and we choose those. It's not just not thinking bad thoughts. I want you to hear me in this. It's not just not thinking bad thoughts. You have to choose the right thoughts. Because if we just try to reject that which is negative, but we never accept that which is positive, we just try to reject that which is from the world, but never actually get into that which is from the Word, that which is from God, then we will find ourselves always losing the battle because we have created a vacuum and haven't filled it with that which is appropriate and proper. That is the Word of the living God that was powerful to change us from the inside out. And the way you can do this, of course, you can read God's Word, you can listen to it. We provide, that's why we talk about the daily Bible study that Jeff talked about earlier, the living life devotional that we have that just gives you a broken up way that you can day by day read the Word of God. If you have the YouVersion app on your phone, there's just so many different reading plans that you can read into. You listen to it. We provide you with Right Now Media, which is an incredible resource online. It's totally free. If you don't have an account, if you're not taking advantage of it, you really should. There are resources in there that are based on the Word of God that teach you the Word of God that will help your marriage and will help your parenting, will help your life, and will begin to change the way that you think about things. And when we begin to think different, then our lives will take on a completely different tone. Secondly, we need to play dead. We need to play dead. And why did I say that? I think it's just an interesting way of saying what it says in Colossians here. And what it says in verse 5 is, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See, there are so many things within us that are tempted and are called out by this world, and if we're not careful, we find ourselves waking up to things that are not right for us. And Paul says, no, you got to put it to death. Don't follow after the desires of your flesh. Don't feed into that thing which is improper, right? What is a dead man? Dead man doesn't eat any food. He's not tempted by anything. There's nothing that can get him excited. A dead man is dead. And so Paul says what we need to do is when it comes to us being tempted, when it comes to us being drawn to something that we know is not right, we have to first of all identify with the death of Christ who gave himself up so that we might have life. And we say, you know what? I am not going to follow that. Why? Because I am dead. Even as Christ died to sin and all those things, that so that I might have life. And so I'm going to not be alive to those things. I'm going to be alive to Christ. I'm going to be alive to His way and to His life. And so we say, no, I'm dead to that, and I'm choosing something else. And part of that process is number 3, and that is dress up. And that is dress up. And again, I put it in kind of a clever way here. It might not be clever. You might think it's silly. But just as a reminder, what we need to do is dress up. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then at verse 14, it says, and put on love. So it talks about clothing yourselves and putting on love. This is a decision of your will to actually, almost like you would put on an item of clothing, that you would decide that you are actually going to act differently. This is deciding your action, what you're going to do before feeling like doing it, right? And there's so many times that we feel like doing something, and it's not that good thing, and we have to choose what is right and what is good. So I feel angry, but you know what? I'm going to put on patience and kindness. And so I just brought, like, putting on a pair of glasses. See, because you have a decision of the kind of attitude that you are going to put on. You have a decision of the kind of reaction, about the kind of reactions that you are going to put on. And some people put on anger, right? You get irritated, but then what do? You focus on it. And you choose it, and you say, you know what, I'm going to put on anger. And you begin to wear it, and you begin to think about all the ways that you're irritated with that person, and all the ways they have wronged you, and all the ways that it's just improper, and you're justified in being ticked at them. And before you know it, you have put on anger, and you are wearing it. And you can put on lots of different kinds of things. You can put on anger, or you can put on patience. You can put on jealousy, or you can put on kindness. You can put on all kinds. It's really your decision about what you put on. Now, it's silly, right, to put this on. The reality is that when you're choosing the behaviors and the attitudes of Jesus Christ, oftentimes it feels silly. Oh, I'm not feeling this, so it feels wrong, like I'm wearing these retarded glasses, right? But the reality is we have to choose our behavior. We have to choose our attitude. We do it in trust, knowing that, number one, it's the right thing because Christ called us to these things. And we do it as an act of faith, believing that His power is going to actually change the way that we are. So many times I don't feel like being kind and I don't feel like being patient. But if I choose kindness and I choose patience, I discover, wow, you know, actually now I am feeling it. Now I am experiencing what it's like to be patient because I chose something that I didn't feel like at the beginning. So we have to decide to clothe ourselves in a different way. We have to decide to put our minds in a different place. We have to decide, you know what, I'm going to be dead to those things. I'm going to be alive to Christ and to the things that He wants inside of me. Jesus said this. He said, listen, you're going to have lots of trouble in the world, but fear not, I have overcome. I have overcome the world. And God has designed you, He's designed me to be victorious. He's designed to give us victory. As believers and followers of Christ, He's given us all the tools and the resources that we need to live in victory and not in defeat, so that our families would be places of peace and they wouldn't be filled with strife and anxiety and anger, that our finances would be in order and they wouldn't be a disaster and driven by our own desires and our wants, that our sexuality would be brought into line and order with the things that He desires, and then we will experience not only victory, but man, the joy and the peace that comes with that. And that's where I want to live. I want to be transformed more and more into Christ, because that's real freedom. Freedom is not just doing whatever you want. Freedom is being able to do what you should do. And when God makes you and empowers you in such a way that you can do what you should do, there's some amazing things that He does in our life. He wants to do that inside of you as well. If you would just stand to your feet as we come to the end of the service, and I'd love the prayer team to come forward right now and just ready themselves for prayer for those that would want it. But just very quickly, as we conclude today, I'm just asking you to bow your head and close your eyes. And what is that one thing that God is speaking to you about? Maybe it's about thinking differently and your thoughts have been in the wrong place. That you realize, yeah, you know what, I have allowed my thoughts to go into the wrong. I'm not believing what God wants me to believe. I'm not thinking the way that He wants me. I've bought into the way that the world thinks. Or maybe it's about your behavior, your body, and giving yourself to living as a living sacrifice rather than giving into just the desires of your base nature. Maybe it's about relating differently to people, and God's been talking to you today about some of your relationships, and you need to do some forgiveness things and ask for forgiveness and begin to talk differently and act in compassion and take some things back maybe that you've said and mend some bridges and reconcile in places that have been destroyed. Maybe it's about your worship and you've been really good on the outside, but you haven't been so good in your heart, and it's time for you to get ready. Lord Jesus, as we're here this morning, I just ask You that You would come and speak to our hearts, that You would transform us from the inside out, God, that we would know it's not just about acting differently, but that we would be changed into your likeness as our thoughts change, that we would hear your voice and that we would think your thoughts and that we'd begin to live differently. God, I pray that where there has been defeat and where we have given in, that you would forgive us in those areas and that you would help us to change. Give us the power to be different. Give us the power, God, to live different, the power to be transformed and not to conform to the spirit of this world. We pray these things in your mighty and awesome name. And the church said, amen. 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 Amen.